Well, in a few minutes, we're going to come to the communion table, which is offered as we do this. We do it in memory of him. It is the covenant meal which binds us together. But I wanted to read a story today. It's familiar with some of you, many of you, but if we could go to Luke 7:37. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, the Greek says she was a sinner because she had a bad temper. No. She was a sinner because she... What kind of sinner do you think she was? Huh? Bad. She was a problem. She was an immoral person. So this woman was a prostitute. Now, I can't imagine making your living. What kind of an empty, vapid, worthless life you must feel that's how you survive on this earth. And when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. This is extraordinarily expensive. It's like whatever the best thing you got in your house that you treasure, that would be like giving that away. And standing behind him at his feet. So in the Middle East, when you ate, you reclined at table. So Jesus is probably like this with his feet out, and she's behind him. His feet are here, and she's standing above him. She began to wet his feet with her tears. This prostitute. And then she kept wiping them with her hair. That's ridiculous. That's way too intimate. That's way over the top. You don't do that. She's lost her dignity. And kissing his feet. You know, Jesus' feet were probably as dirty as anybody else's feet. She's way out of bounds here. And anointing them with perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, that's one thing we got to be careful of, whatever we're saying to ourselves. We say a lot of stuff to ourselves that's judgmental. And we don't risk getting out there and putting out what we're thinking. We say it to ourselves. Listen to what he says. If this man, talking about the Son of God, right in his presence, he didn't know it. God himself, who made all the... If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. That she is a disgusting sinner. I added disgusting. The reason Jesus is at Simon's house is that Simon wanted to check Jesus out. Simon's in control. Simon's a Pharisee. He gets it. You know, he heard about some miracles, and he hears there's a new rabbi that's stirring up things. So I'll tell you what, I'll have him over to my house. He really wasn't against Jesus, and he really wasn't for Jesus. What a terrible place to be in this life. I think that's the worst place on this planet to be. Not for or against the one who made you. Not for or against the one who saved you. Not for or against the one who died on the cross for you. Like it says in Revelation, I wish that you were warm or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I wish you were hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. He wasn't for or against Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now, you may not know this, but I am for Jesus. I am for Jesus. He's such a contrast to the woman of ill repute. This woman was immoral. She's breaking all of the Jewish laws. She sells her body to make a living and to survive. She's not even a good candidate for the church. You know? She's got too much baggage to fit in the church. Church people can't take people like that. Right? We're not sure what's going on here. But she came to Jesus in all her sin, a vulnerable person who had come to the end of herself, in an expression of love and devotion that I think is just incredible. Enough that it's written in the Word of God and been recorded for 2,000 years. Her story. She doesn't have a name. You want to give her a name? Barbie? Betty? It is not a religious thing that she did. This is not about liturgy or going to church. This was holy brokenness. Surrendering totally to the Lord. She was humble, she was contrite, and she was grateful. Humble, contrite, and grateful. Her encounter with Jesus was the end of her life as a prostitute. Out of darkness into wonderful life, she repented in thought, word, and deed. Now let's take a look at Simon. Simon thought to himself that Jesus should have nothing to do with her. If he was truly a prophet, the woman's unclean. Many of us talk to ourselves with misplaced judgments about people and even God, judging the book by its cover. Would you raise your hand if you've ever done that, judging a book by its cover? We all do it. We all do it. And then we quote, don't judge a book by its cover. Yet we do. We look at outward things because the scripture's really clear. Man looks at the outward appearance of things. But God looks at what? The heart. We look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And the heart is so deep. The scriptures refer to the heart like our kidneys. It's so deep inside. Only God can get there. God can get places in your heart you can't get in your own heart, that you don't even know your heart is where it is. Deep calls unto deep. King David was ridiculed bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem because he had on a loincloth. He's a king. You don't do that as a king. And he was dancing before the Ark with all his might. I'd give you a demonstration, but then I'd lose you for the rest of the morning. There was no pride in him. He didn't care what they thought. Who are these people we worry about, we care about so much? He didn't care. He just danced. And then he says his wife, what's her name? Michael, looked out the window and despised him in her heart because he was making such a fool of himself. And the scripture says her womb closed that day and she never had children because the sacrifice of David was pure. It wasn't about pretense. It wasn't about this is how you do it. It was just him responding to God in all, whatever it took. There's this backstory to that that I can't tell you, but David had been through a lot before that day that he came into Jerusalem dancing with all his might. And this woman has been through hell. This was not life and life more abundantly for this woman. And in that culture and in that day and in that place, she had no future. She had no hope until she met Jesus. The scriptures warn us not to compare ourselves by ourselves, or we'll be without understanding. We need to hear from each other and encourage each other. I wrote down, is it possible that I have any Pharisee in me? Not only is it possible, it's probably probable. And I'm going to take a leap of faith here. If I do, you most likely do as well. You don't think you do. It's like I always think, like people say, they just, slavery is so bad. But if you lived in the 1850s and 40s, would you have had slaves? No, absolutely not. I don't know. It was a different thing. It was different in the culture. Is it possible that I have some Pharisee in me? Is it possible that we judge people and their quality of their life as we see it? In other words, we're making some kind of judgment that I'm actually better than that person. Because I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with those that do. I am holy. Now listen. Yes, you are. The Holy Spirit dwells in all of us that know the Lord. And we are holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. But the thing about it is we need to remember where we come from. Because if we can remember that, you'll always be grateful. The moment you start forgetting the kind of pit he took you from, is the moment you start keeping score. And little Pharisee starts developing, where we start seeing people in more of a judgmental way than a redemptive way. Let's continue on in verse 30. Verse 40. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I got something to say to you. Now, Simon, you got to understand, Simon's feeling really good about himself. He's taking a risk having this itinerant rabbi in. He's got his friends around him. And Jesus calls him by name. Simon, I got something. He said, say it, teacher. Got something good to say to me? I mean, I know these are some good friends I have around here. He says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. So in our culture, 500 denarii would probably be, if the median income, household income in Mission Viejo is $100,000 and it's 500 days and you work 200 days a year, you're looking at probably $250,000. One owes $250,000, and the other owes about $20,000. He says, a certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 and the other 50. They were unable to pay, which I want to say parenthetically that there is nothing you can do or pay for the remission of your sins. And if you only owe one denarii, you can't pay for it. And if you owe 10,000 denarii, you can't pay for it. Only one can pay. And she says, they were unable to repay, and he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, I'll back up. He replied, he said, a certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Now it's quiet at the table. Everybody's looking at Simon's answer. What's he going to say? And Simon said to him, I suppose the one who forgave more. Whom he forgave more. And he said, you've judged correctly. And turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. I put in my notes, how much have I been forgiven? How much have you been forgiven? How much have we been forgiven? Whether you or I were deeply immoral in regard, or whether you were regarded as a good person, we all fall short of the glory of God. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, there they go again, talking to themselves, playing it safe. Who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. James says, you'll see my faith through my works. Her works didn't save her, but you saw her faith through her works. The key to this parable is that, the story is that all of us in this room are spiritually bankrupt. Are you comfortable with that? That you're all chapter 11? George, you okay with that? Chapter 7 too? Chapter 13? He said, throw in 9 and I got them all. Chapter 7, 9, 11, 13. What comes with bankruptcy usually? Shame, sense of failure, all these things. Do you think that woman had that? What do you call it when you restructure a bankruptcy, George? Like the airlines when they went bankrupt. What do they call that when they, somebody, CM, you know what it is. The term when someone goes chapter, big company goes chapter 11 and they say they're restructuring, is that it? Oh, that's what it's called, restructuring. No wonder I wanted to know what it was. So they're restructuring. So God takes me and you, come to me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he's going to reform you and restructure you and build you up and take you in a place that you couldn't get yourself. He doesn't care what you've done. He really doesn't. He cares where you are and how you see him. Simon and the woman were both unable to pay the cost of forgiveness. They're both bankrupt, but only one knows it. Simon was as bankrupt as this woman. In human terms, okay, he isn't. In human terms, he has a nice pad, he's religious, he's got friends, he's married to his wife. He's not like this woman. But in spiritual terms, before God Almighty, he is as bankrupt as she is. Her sins, which were obvious to herself and others, were so obvious to her. Our self-righteous sins are not so obvious to ourselves. We can project ourselves to act a certain way and even believe in our own goodness. Religion can anesthetize us from our own state. Most of us would say we're not better than anybody else. I'm not sure how many of us believe that at times. Maybe not in this room. Take a walk through downtown San Francisco, or take a walk in the mission field and you'll see the street kids in Nairobi and the prostitutes and the violence and the hatred and the wickedness that's in the world. And it's easy for me to pray, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them. I thank you that I'm not like other people. The widow's mite. And the publican. The publican is thanking God that he's holy. And the publican is beating his breast. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's a key to our life to walk close to your salvation. Some of us have listened to thousands of sermons. And so you hear a sermon, you go, oh, that was pretty good. Got something out of that. It was all right. I wish, a little long, a little short, a little weak, a little, wish he'd done that. We evaluate. We've done a lot of different things, but the key is what God is speaking to us, and that we don't get anesthetized with our own religious experiences, even if it's going to church. We owe a debt we could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. A great divine exchange takes place through our wonderful Savior. Luther said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. The Apostle Paul never forgot who he was. In the beginning, he was the least of the saints. Later, he was the least of the apostles. And at the end of his life, he was the chiefest of sinners. I ask myself, have I washed anybody's feet lately? When was the last time I wept over God's burden and not my own? This is one amazing woman. She needs to be up there with the heroes of the faith. I'm telling you, this woman is amazing. Look at her in a new light. What courage to walk into a room of Orthodox Jews all sitting around the table uninvited. And she's a hooker. She may have stopped by then. But the courage she took, and when she came in, she's so broken. She doesn't care what, it's at the end of her life. Her life is so bad, what the Joneses think doesn't matter. She's done. God's extremity is her opportunity. She's ready to give her all. So if you love much, you've been forgiven much. Self-righteousness will blind us to truth, resulting in misplaced or presumptive confidence in ourselves. I've said this many times, but did God get a good deal when he got you? What do you think? Rhonda? I had to say when he got Rhonda, he got a good deal. When God got you, did he get a good deal? I mean, I think, honestly, I'm sorry to say this, I think some people think that he did. He really, in fact, some don't even need the cross because they were so good when he came. He got a good deal from his perspective because he loves you so much. But it's only because of his love, not because of our worth. Agape love is loving that which has no worth in and of itself. But you put love on it. His grace now enables us to love the unlovable and to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. Simon loved Jesus so very little because Simon thought he needed so little forgiveness. All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. Gratitude is to be a way of life. We're called to walk in ongoing forgiveness and mercy and devoted to one another, and the only one who could pay our debt. Two bankrupt people, an immoral cast-off and a teacher of the law. And the Son of God decides to tell this story for our benefit and for our caution. Where am I in the story? Have I been forgiven much? Or have I been forgiven little? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So I want to, before we come to the table, I got a list of things I just put down here that think about regarding forgiveness, both giving and receiving. The first question is, who is it that I cannot forgive? What is it that I can't forgive? And why can't I forgive? And how do I do this? Jesus said, to bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Even our enemies are to be loved. He who forgives little loves little. Part of an expression of love is a gracious place of forgiveness in our hearts. Secondly, the Lord doesn't want our gift, meaning our life, brought to the altar if we have malice against someone. That's in Matthew 5, 23 and 4. We are called to reconcile. Let me say this. What's really hard is to wait for the other person to reconcile. How long do you wait? You can go years. Because the other person should take the initiative. You know it, I know it, everybody knows it. Somebody's got to take the initiative. Somebody's got to be as humble as that woman and get it right in the situation and get the initiative done. The other person will never do it. You're the person. And you're the one that's coming under conviction about it, not the other person. Thirdly, God is sovereign. Sometimes we say, if only I had done this, if only I had done that, nothing I can say or you can say will change anything about your past. Your past is your past. And guess what? It is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, and you are forgiven as far as the east is from the west as you come to Him. You're not to live under the condemnation that you need to beat yourself with a switch in order to make up for your previous life. Second-guessing your previous life and where you are is going to lead to a cycle of endless cycle of psychobabble and struggle. You need to trust God and step in faith and ask His forgiveness. Fourthly, self-pity is a trap. Why do I deserve this? Why is this happening to me? It's so unfair. Why me? Why me, 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 me? God is a refuge and strength, a very present help. It's you because He's using the very circumstances that we detest sometimes to actually get the dross to the surface. I don't like it any more than you do, but He's God and we're not. Fifthly, God's Word as a lamp and a light, instructs our thoughts, words, and deeds. The Holy Spirit and His Word agree. We're to honor His Word by actually believing. Forgive us our debts just as we forgive others. That's our continuous prayer. Sixthly, substantive faith overcomes our emotional bias. I hate to say this because I do a lot of counseling. Some of you do too. But our society is overly therapeutic. And our feelings should not have the final word. I just feel. I feel this. I feel that. I feel. Stop. Please stop. Don't do it anymore. Feel. You're wrong. Your feelings are misguided. They might be good. They might be bad. You might be perceptive at times, but you're going to be off at other times. Please, let the Word speak to you. Let others iron sharpen iron. Your feelings should not have the final word. They can be part of the conversation, but they're not final. Choose to forgive. It's always a choice. It's never, to me, it's never a feeling. Like I get warm goosebumps. I think I'm going to come to church this morning and ask forgiveness. It's a choice. Forgiveness unlocks the bondage of resentment, anger, hatred, bitterness, revenge, apathy, and judgment. Eighthly, verbalize forgiveness. It's not just an internal decision. Speak the words of forgiveness wherever possible. Words do matter. Ninthly, forgiveness is an ongoing way of life. 7 times 70, forgiveness is not to be a rare thing, but a regular practice. I think if I had $1 for every time I've asked for forgiveness, I don't know if I could pay off the mortgage of the building, but I'd be close. I mean, forgiveness, do you know that I, being a pastor all these years, I go into homes that never ask forgiveness of each other. Husbands and wives, they have a fight and they just go, and they walk away. That's not the way it's designed. It's designed to say, hey, I'm sorry, I was a jerk. I'm sorry, I was a jerkess, whatever it was. But all you jerks out there, ladies, it's mostly jerks. I get it. We're mostly jerks. But you can be a jerkess at times. Rarely, but at times. Finally, forgiveness is to be given freely and to be received humbly. As we will both, in this life, you will be the offender. You are going to cause pain to people. And you were wrong about it, and you need to ask forgiveness. You will be the offender at some point. You don't want to be, but you will be. And if you're the offender, ask God to help you to ask forgiveness. And you will be the offended for sure on this journey we share together. This wonderful Savior that we're going to sing about and have communion with this morning, one of his last words on the cross was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Actually, I get it. Some of the people that hurt us, or whatever that is, they actually did know what they were doing. They were mean, they were rotten, they did all kinds of terrible things. That's some. But many, many people that have hurt us don't even know they hurt you. They don't even know they neglected you. They don't even know they didn't consider you. They're going on with their life and they don't even know that you're offended or hurt, and yet you are. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You and I don't have to live with bitterness and anger in our hearts. Conflicts are inevitable. And our responses are crucial in our walk with the Lord. There we go.